Father in heaven, we pray now for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that he would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might know more fully the hope to which you have called us, and that we might be assured more deeply of the glorious inheritance you have promised to all the saints. For we ask this through the one with whom we are seated in the heavenly places, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. This evening we start a new book, having finished the Gospel of Luke. It's always exciting to start a new book of the Bible. I can confess to you as a congregation on my bucket list is to preach through all 66 books. I have a long way to go, but this is definitely a gem of those 66, the letter to the Ephesians. And before we begin, I want to encourage you to read through this book frequently. It's only 6 chapters. It's short, as most epistles are. Keep in mind the different genres of the Bible. For example, in the morning, we're in the Old Testament and 1 Samuel, which is historical narrative. And generally, we hear longer portions of Scripture when we hear it preached, because it's a long narrative documentary. When we come to an epistle, however, and it is going to be explained, preached, taught, it's important to go much more slowly, because the way that this genre is given to us, it's very compact, very pregnant with doctrine and truth, and so we want to unpack it. However, it was meant to be read as a letter in one sitting. So I would encourage you, as often as possible, to sit down and to read it in one sitting. If you've never read through Ephesians in one sitting, you really haven't begun to live. You got to do it. It's only 6 chapters. It'll take you about 3 hours. I'm kidding. It'll take you about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe 30. But you definitely want to do it. You want to sit down and read through the epistle and try to do it frequently as we go through this epistle, as it'll help you locate the context. And it'll also give you the benefit of having these words become much more part of you, of your mind, of your heart, of your life. Maybe you recognized in the pastoral prayer, I was just praying through the book of Ephesians. And those who are familiar with the book may have picked up on that. And so I want to encourage you to become that familiar with this book. It is so precious, such a gift from heaven. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Now this evening we'll focus just on verse 3, but to give us some context, I'll read down to verse 14 of chapter 1. Let's hear God's word. This is his inspired, authoritative word, and there is none like it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, Ephesians is a book about the church, about the church of Jesus Christ. This is one of the best letters to read in order to understand more deeply what the church is and who we are as the church. Paul wrote this probably around AD 62 while he was imprisoned in Rome the first time, as recorded in Acts 28. He wrote it the same time that he wrote Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, some of the other prison letters as they're called. But he wrote to this church. It's a church with a pastor. The pastor is Timothy. The same Timothy that he writes to in 1 and 2 Timothy. It had elders, as we know from Acts chapter 20, as those elders met at Miletus when he said farewell to them as he was going on his way to Rome. And so this is a church with pastor, elders, deacons, and many congregants. And it's located in a city that was very prominent, very important. In those days, it was considered heavily populated. It was over 300,000 people in a place that is today modern Turkey. And it was known for its great temple to the goddess Diana, which was considered one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. And it was filled with pagan idolatry, the worship of Diana or Artemis, and also the imperial cult, the worship of Caesars and emperors. And so this was a pagan city, a Gentile city, very hostile to the claims of Christianity, that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised from the dead, and he was Lord over all, and that salvation from our sins comes through him alone. And here is a church that had been planted, and they need to know who they are in Christ. And that's why Paul writes to them as he writes from prison. And he explodes, as it were, his description of what the church is. He gives this majestic, panoramic view of the church of Jesus Christ, showing who we are by the work of the triune God who has redeemed us. And he does that for the first three chapters, telling us who we are in Christ. And then the second three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, tells us how we are to live as a result of what Christ has made us. Now, this was important for the church in Ephesus to hear. And it's important for the church on 10333 Mass Boulevard to hear. Us. It doesn't change because we need to know who we are in Christ. And there is a time, we live in a time right now where we desperately need to know what the church is. There is such a deep and urgent need for Christians to understand their identity as the church. Sadly, the doctrine of the church, or what we call ecclesiology, has fallen on hard times. You know, nowadays, it seems that most people who profess Christianity lack even a basic biblical understanding of what the church is. It's common for most people today who profess Christianity to think of church merely as a place you go to on Sundays, sometimes, if you're not busy. The idea that the church is both people and place and a living organism of which we are part and it makes up our own identity is lost on people. Church is just a place where, you know, you go sometimes, maybe you get involved, maybe not, but basically it occupies only a small portion of a person's life. It's kind of like other places we frequent. You know, I go to a certain place to get my workout. That's my gym. I go to a certain place to get my hair done. That's my salon. I go to a certain place to get my coffee. That's my coffee place. And I go over here to be with some Christian friends, get some teaching and some counseling if I need it. That's my church. Each one has a little slice of my life. This is common today, the way many people think. But the idea of church doesn't go much deeper than that. We might get to know some of the regulars, maybe even make a few friends, but basically it's a club where I can see a counselor or a pastor if I need some advice. But loved ones, if we really want to enjoy God, do you want to enjoy God? Do you want to enjoy Him? I think so many Christians today just don't enjoy God. They stop enjoying God. They started to when they became a Christian, and then at some point, they just become miserable. Or they just forget. But if we want to enjoy God, and we want to enjoy His blessings, loved ones, it can't be done apart from a good understanding of who we are as the church, of what the church is. The modern, superficial, shallow, consumeristic idea of the church, that it's just like a store that I go to or a little club that I go to, has to be dismantled in our minds. And Ephesians is the place to do that. Ephesians will reconstruct our view of the church. Because here Paul tells us who we are in Jesus Christ. He describes the cosmic consequences of the person and work of Christ. And he starts in this long sentence that in Greek goes from verse 3 to verse 14. It's one sentence in Greek. And it unfolds where he begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul is in prison just beaming with joy, with excitement about who the church is, who we are in Christ, that we are blessed people. And then he just rolls out this sentence that gains speed and momentum as it goes through the work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, describing our identity through His redemptive work. And it gives us this great panoramic view of the blessings that we have in Jesus. Now, the next 3 weeks, we're going to go through those three movements that he has in this one long sentence. How we're chosen by the Father next week, how we're redeemed by the Son week after that, and sealed by the Spirit week after that. But this evening, I want us to just focus in on this first thing that Paul says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul tells us, first of all, as the church, that we are a blessed people. You are blessed. You are blessed. Now that is a term we need to unpack, because that's a term that has often been cheapened. And we want to understand what it means. What does it mean to be a blessed person? How do we know if we are? Are you blessed? Well, let's think about verse 3 by considering three questions. With what has God blessed us? How do these blessings come to us? And how should we then live as blessed people? First of all, with what has God blessed us? With what has God blessed us? Now, if I were to ask you, how are you blessed by God? Now, I think most of us would probably begin to say, you know, if it wasn't your pastor asking you and you're thinking, okay, I better think of a theological question, an answer really, really quickly. But just if we're having a common conversation, it's very natural for us to look at the common blessings. And these are blessings. To say, well, I'm blessed. I'm married. I have children. I have a house. I have my health. I live in San Diego, not Needles or Blythe, California. No offense to those places, but I feel very blessed to live in San Diego. And these are common blessings. My wife and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary last week. And that is a blessing. These are wonderful blessings. And we spent a whole day at the Hotel Del Coronado reflecting on all the things God had blessed us with. And it's good to do that, to reflect on the common things. But we have to remember, loved ones, the difference between common blessings and what Paul says here, spiritual blessings. Now, they're all blessings, but there is a distinction. And it's if we want to enjoy God more, if we want to enjoy His blessings more of peace and grace in this life, where He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. If we want that to mean more, it's important for us to understand the difference between spiritual and common blessings. Because common blessings, you see, are good things, to be sure. Food, sunshine, a home, transportation, a job, clothing, all of these things are good. But we have to remember they're common. God gives those things to the believer and the unbeliever. He gives them to the wicked and the righteous. He gives them to the good and the evil. There's no distinction. In fact, Psalm 73 talks about, remember that's the Psalm where Asaph, he is lamenting the fact that sometimes it's the wicked who seem to be more blessed than the righteous. They've got more money. Their bodies are sleek. They don't seem to have any pangs, he says. They don't have any of these problems. And yet, here I am trying to be godly and be righteous. And where's my blessed life? And maybe we feel that way. Maybe we think, I don't feel very blessed. I have struggles and difficulties. I have a hard job or a tough schedule or no job. Or an unreasonable boss, or I've had lost dreams, I've had friends forsake me, I've been sick, I have a disease, I have the death of a loved one. Let's face it, life can sometimes be sad and sorrowful and not feel blessed. Common blessings, we have to understand, come to all of humanity. Yes, the Christian should thank God for those blessings. But what Paul is talking about moves beyond that. It moves beyond health and wealth and houses and cars and jobs and even family. It moves beyond all of that. Because, loved ones, remember, all of those common blessings, as sweet and rich as they are, they're only temporal. And you could lose them tomorrow. You could lose it tomorrow. You could lose it tonight. There is no guarantee that you will have your health, your wealth, your house, your spouse. There's no guarantee. Those things could be gone tomorrow. And guess what Paul would say? He would say, blessed be God the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed us in Christ. Doesn't affect those blessings. House, spouse, health, wealth, come, go like the tide. And they do not affect the spiritual blessings that Paul enumerates here. He is not talking about the common. He is talking about these things. You've been chosen for salvation, verse 4. You've been predestined for adoption, verse 5. You've been blessed in the beloved, that is Christ, verse 6. You've been redeemed and forgiven, verse 7. You've had God's grace lavished upon you in all wisdom and insight, verse 8. God has made known to you the mystery of His will, verse 9. You've obtained an inheritance, verse 11. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance, verses 13 and 14. This is what he's praising God for. This is what could cause a man in a Roman prison in chains to burst forth with praise. Blessed be God the Father, for He has blessed us in Christ. This is why you see Paul is always joyful. The more we focus on our feelings, the more miserable we will be. And the more we enumerate the good things God has done, His mighty acts, the more we will be moved to praise. Guys, that's the movement of the Psalms. That's the movement of the Psalms. And in our house, we usually read on Sunday afternoon one of the Psalms we sang that morning. And so this morning we sang Psalm 102. And a young member of our family named the Psalm, so we read it. There it is again, the same thing. Discouragement, depression, misery, because the psalmist is focusing on how he feels. And then he moves to enumerating the mighty acts of God, which moves him to praise. And most of the Psalms do that. And this is what Paul does while he's in prison. And it's what we are to do when we feel so down and discouraged, and when we feel up. This isn't merely tonic for when you're down. This is a way to live, enumerating the good things God has done, thanking Him for them, these things. Now, the natural man doesn't care about spiritual blessings, right? He's not interested in them because they're remote, they're strange, they're foreign. Man, by his nature, is interested only in the life of this world, the things that can be touched, seen, experienced, or viewed in his bank account. And when you begin to talk to him about spiritual blessings, like things like redemption from sin, adoption by God, the hope of heaven, he doesn't really know what you're talking about. It all sounds like pie in the sky. It sounds like your crutch, your little bit of hope to get you through the day because you are weaker than he is. But this is because he's dead in his trespasses and sins. It's because he's not blessed. He walks according to the prince of the power of the air. He's governed by the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And the only hope he has, the only means to measure happiness, is the square footage of his house, the year of his car, the size of his furniture, the bank account he has, the job he has, his vacations, his recreation, his toys. He's only interested in the temporal. Nowhere does the Bible say that we can't enjoy those things. But they are not ultimate things. They are mere temporary things. They are not ultimate. They are not spiritual blessings. And a person can still be under a curse and have many of those things. He is not blessed in the sense that Paul is using the term blessing. And isn't this what comes out in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus? So that's one of the best parables that Jesus tells, where there's this rich man who has everything, the finest garments, the biggest house. We'd picture a guy today living large, you know, with the biggest, best house you could find in La Jolla. And he's got Lamborghinis and the best Italian suits, finest everything. We would look at that guy and the world would say, that's a blessed man. He's made it. And Jesus puts forth that guy in the parable. And then living by that guy's gate is this man Lazarus, who's homeless, who's sick, who has diseases, whose dogs lick his wounds. Both of them die, and they go to different places because one was in Christ and one was not. So by the world's standards, the rich man is blessed with these temporary things that, you know, he got to enjoy for, you know, 70-some years. And the poor man, the homeless man, because he was in Christ, while he didn't have a good life and didn't enjoy much of the common blessings, he is the one who is actually blessed. He's the one you want to be, ultimately, because he's found in Christ. And this is what the Bible sets forth to us again and again and again. And loved ones, as those who live in America and are so affected by materialism and affluenza, we have to remember what the Bible describes as true blessings. What the Bible describes as true blessings. They're spiritual blessings. The natural man doesn't understand these things because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the natural man will remain in that state until he has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit gives him a new mind, a new disposition, a new understanding, a new hope, a new view of the world and measure of life. It's only here that a person begins to see the enormity of their sin and the greater enormity of God's grace and begins to live in a whole new way, a way that God, the Creator, designed us to live. When we think of what we deserved, the wrath of God, the eternal torment of hell, well, we're moved to thank God for His mercy and His grace. When we think of what He has bestowed upon us, the promise of eternal life, death can't even take away. Well, we're moved to praise. We've been given the forgiveness of sins, the perfect righteousness of Jesus, the Spirit in our lives. We get to call upon God at any time with the assurance that He is our Father. And we inherit a new family here on earth of brothers and sisters who have the same Father and the same Savior and who are indwelt by the same Spirit. We are given things that money can't buy. And notice what Paul says. It is every spiritual blessing, not some, not most, but every. All of these things listed in verses 3 through 14 are yours in Jesus Christ. Those are the blessings. But then notice that he also says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. Boy, if there ever was a contrast, you know, we tend to focus so much on material blessings in the earthly places, where I am. But Paul is praising God for spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, heavenly places? That sounds so far off, right? Well, the spiritual blessings we receive from the Lord are in the heavenly places in the sense that they pertain to the eternal state, the heavenly state to which you ultimately belong. You see, you don't belong to this present evil age, not when you're in Christ. You don't belong to it. It's not your ultimate home. And every believer is a little homesick for his true home, which is the resurrection, which is the glorified state, which is heaven. And the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places pertain to the future because, in one sense, every believer ultimately belongs to the future. And we are being pulled from now by the Holy Spirit who has indwelt us. We're being pulled to the future. And that's why we long with hope for the resurrection. We long for the end of evil. We long to see Christ, to be with Him. We long to stop sinning. We long to praise God and to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Well, that's because we belong to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We think of the Israelites traveling through the wilderness on their way to Canaan. They had been promised an inheritance. They had been promised something so far greater than the wilderness in which they lived. They were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And while they were in the wilderness, they were to keep their eye fixed on that inheritance, fixed on the promise. They weren't to be bogged down as settlers in the wilderness. And the comparison that the New Testament constantly makes with Christians today is that with the Old Testament believers going through the wilderness. You're a sojourner, as Peter says. You're a traveler. You're not a settler or an occupier. You are a pilgrim. And you have an eternal home for which you are homesick. And this is what Paul is getting at. He is saying we have spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Again, this seems like pie in the sky to the natural man. A pastor friend of mine was telling me about someone that he had the opportunity to lead to Christ and ended up becoming a member of his congregation. And when he first started talking to this guy was very well off, had a business that was very successful, had several grown children, all in college, none had gotten into trouble. And as they began to have this dialogue, apparently he was friends with the guy for some time. This guy said to him, "Look, what do you have to offer me? I have everything I need. I have a good life. I'm not immoral. I'm not in jail. I'm not sick. I have a beautiful wife. I have grown children. We have grandchildren coming. Big house that we own. What do you have to offer me?" It just seemed kind of crazy to the guy. And they went back and forth and back and forth. And over some time, the Lord began to work in his heart, and the guy eventually came to Christ. Well, it wasn't shortly after the guy came to Christ that his wife got terminal cancer. And he said to his wife, "Honey, I can't fix this. I can fix lots of things. I can fix it with money. But I can't fix this." She was going to die, and she did. But she died in Christ. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. We can't buy our way out of the grave. We can't buy our way into right standing with God. Only the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are able to do that. But it's important that we understand how they come to us. And that's what Paul says in the next two words. Look what he says. It's very important, or rather, in two words in that sentence. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," and here it is, "in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, in Christ, right there, is worth underlining. In Christ. What does that mean? In Christ. In Christ. Those two little words make all the difference in the world. In Christ, or in Him, is a phrase that Paul uses 164 times in his letters. And he uses it 9 times here in Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ. That's because being in Christ is the central concept to our salvation. To be in Christ means to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ in His life, death, and resurrection, and so that you cannot be removed. To be in Christ means you have been transferred from a category that once was in Adam to now being in Christ. Every human being is in one or the other, one of those two columns, in Adam or in Christ. And Paul says that all the blessings that we have, these spiritual blessings that he enumerates in verses 3 through 14, in the heavenly places that make all the difference in the world, they come to us in Christ. Take out those two little words and we have no blessings at all. It's only because of the person and work of Jesus that we have any spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Apart from Him, we are not eternally blessed. We are eternally cursed. But God's promise in Scripture is that if we put our trust in Christ, we are blessed. No matter what our temporal blessings look, no matter what kind of common blessings we enjoy or do not have in this life, we are blessed categorically, positionally in Christ, with all these things stacked up in our account because of what Jesus has done. We've been given spiritual blessings in the heavenly places only because Christ suffered spiritual curses in the torment of hell as He suffered upon the cross for our sakes. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. Christ, who was the true spiritual man and blessed in every way with communion with the Father and had no sin or evil at all, took upon our sins, and our curse became a curse for us so that we would be blessed. Cursing for blessing. As Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And in exchange, we inherit the eternal blessings that He earned by His perfectly righteous life. Loved ones, that means that if you are in Christ, then what belongs to Christ has been transferred to you. If you trust in Jesus, all that Jesus has in the heavenly places at the right hand of God, in the sense of the enjoyment of righteousness, and all that He has earned for all eternity has been transferred to you. And it is yours. And you will enter in to the enjoyment of all those benefits fully and consummately on the last day when life really begins. That is the promise of the New Testament. If you are in Christ, then all that Christ has been transferred to you. Apart from Christ, we are only cursed. Our condition is hopeless. But in him, our condition is more than blessed, more than we could ever imagine. In him, our position before God is one of grace and peace. That's why he could say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they come to us. What are these blessings? They're spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, everything listed from 3 through 14. How do they come to us? In Christ. And finally, how then should we live as blessed people? Well, Paul will go into great detail in chapters 4, 5, and 6 about that. But just notice very briefly here in conclusion, the beginning of verse 3. Now stay with me here. Think what he's saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Paul is going to roll out all this doctrine and all these blessings that God has given us in Christ. But he bursts forth with praise. Because you see, doctrine, it leads to what we call doxology. The truth revealed in Scripture about what God has done for us in Christ, it leads us to praise. Again, like the psalmist. Focus on our feelings, focus on how unblessed we feel by the common blessings in this life, and we will be miserable like the psalmist. Begin enumerating the blessings like the psalmist, and you will be moved to praise like the psalmist. And that's what Paul does here. Blessed be. Blessed be. Can you imagine the other prisoners there in Rome? What are you going on about, blessed be? You're in prison. You might lose your head. Eventually he would. And Paul could say, blessed be. Blessed be. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to live as a people of praise. We're to live as a people of praise. Now, that doesn't mean we go around flippantly saying, praise the Lord, all the time. There's a lot of flippancy and shallowness in our day when it comes to the way people approach God or address God. No, the apostle is never flippant. It's good to say, praise the Lord, when it's appropriate. And to say, blessed be the Lord. But we don't have to be pretentious. We don't have to be put on some sort of fake spirituality. No, to be a people of praise simply means this. First of all, to worship the Lord. If we believe these, if these things are true in Ephesians, then we should not help but flee to church, not only to receive from God, but to bless him, to praise him, to sing to him. Not grumble about the tune from the 19th, 18th century that, well, here we go again. Oh, it sounds like a merry-go-round. That is not the posture of our heart. That's not a posture of praise. That's a posture of critique. It's not about being entertained. It's about blessing the Lord. Try next time, and there'll be a next time in about 5 minutes, to say, this pleases the Lord, who has blessed me in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And lift up your voice and sing. Not because it makes you feel good necessarily, but because it pleases the Lord. Because he's done so much for us. We can be a people of praise. Isn't that what we heard in the call to worship in Hebrews chapter 13? Where it says, here we have no lasting city. Common blessings, temporal. But we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Coming together, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but coming together to worship the Lord, not allowing his pews to be empty, because God deserves it. Because he is the creator and the redeemer and the preserver and the consummator of all things. And he is the one who has rolled out all these blessings to me in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we will go and we will be a people of praise, lifting up our voices and worshiping him. But I can worship him on the beach or on the golf course? Yes, you can. But it's not the same thing to God as when his people gather together in holy worship. And so we have to ask, what matters to God most? What matters most to him? Let us be a people of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the other way to be a people of praise is by living an obedient life. There's the living sacrifice. So there's the sacrifice of our lips. But Paul also says in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, which is temporal, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's the living sacrifice of grateful obedience. Lord, I belong to you. Why? Because of what you have done in Jesus Christ for me. Oh, Christian, are you blessed? Are you blessed? Yes, you are. According to the Bible, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that is given to you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would work it into our hearts and into our minds and make us a people of praise that continually offer the sacrifice of praise and offer ourselves, even our bodies, as living sacrifices of obedience to you. We love you, Lord, for you have first loved us, and we bless your name, for you have first blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Receive our worship and receive all our good works and obedience through Jesus Christ that we offer to you today and this week and in the rest of our lives. For this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Loved ones, let's stand together and sing before the Lord. Let's sing before the throne of God above, which you'll find printed in the bulletin. Let's lift up our voices and sing all three stanzas. Mm-hmm.